بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى صدق الله العظيم. Alhamdulillah, my dear respected brothers, elders, my beloved mothers and sisters listening upstairs as well, our students who are listening. Alhamdulillah, we started this session of tafsir starting from the very blessed, beautiful surah, Suratul Kahf. And Suratul Kahf, inside of Suratul Kahf, we have a preface or a prelude, an introduction in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises himself. Allah Ta'ala talks about his might, his power. Allah Ta'ala talks about how he is worthy of all praise. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentions the significance of the Qur'anul Kareem. That the Qur'anul Kareem is a book of guidance. Not only is it a book of guidance, it's the best possible book of guidance that a person can have. لَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. Allah Ta'ala has not made any crookedness in it. Everything is perfect. And then قَيِّمًا. It's the best manual guide, best thing that we can refer to when we are in trouble, when we are facing problems, encountering problems. قَيِّمًا. In the Qur'an, where Allah Ta'ala talks about males in the family. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. The males are the qayyim. They are the responsible ones, the guardians. What they say should go. If a man has aql salim, sound temperament, sound nature, and he is bases his decisions on, he makes decisions on the basis of deen, then he is responsible. He is responsible for the welfare of his wife, of his children, everything at home. If something at home is out of order, he will have to answer to Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. So similarly, Allah Ta'ala is saying, قَيِّمَ. This Qur'an is قَيِّم. So at home, similarly, when a person is in a difficult situation, or when a child has a problem, or when the spouse, the wife has a problem, they go to the husband. Ask your father. Ask your father. Check with your father. He should have the final say. He should have the final say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him the guardian of this house. Similarly, this Qur'an is qayyim. For all of mankind, whenever we have any problems and we don't know the answers to them, we need a solution, the Qur'an is the place that we should turn to for our answers. قَيِّمَا لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا. And then last week we mentioned the purpose of the Qur'an. Allah ta'ala is mentioning that we reveal the Qur'an so that it can be a means of advice and guidance for the believers. Remind them that there is a Jannah Allah has created. Don't worry, keep going, keep working hard. And then Allah Ta'ala is going to mention incidents of people who kept this end goal in sight, and they kept working hard, and they kept striving. And they didn't let difficulty stop them. They didn't let hurdles stop them from progressing and getting close to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And this, similarly, this Qur'an is a book of it's a warning to the disbelievers, those who do not believe in Allah Ta'ala, that if you don't believe, you have this whole life, long life Allah Ta'ala has given. In the Qur'an, Allah Ta'ala mentions that nobody will be able to say on the day of Qiyamah that, oh Allah, you didn't give me a long life. We have given everyone, يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرُ. We have given everyone such a long life that anyone who wanted to take heed, anyone who wanted to change their ways, had plenty of opportunity to do so. This happened. Nobody can say, oh Allah, it's not fair. I didn't have enough time. I didn't have enough opportunities. I didn't have enough chances. Everybody is given plenty of chances. So to warn them that if you don't change your ways now, it's Jahannam forever and ever. And this Jahannam, something, you know, ajeeb, a lot of, you see, hidayah, guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman is nobody's inheritance from their family members. My dad was a Muslim, that means I'm going to be a Muslim. My granddad was a Muslim, that means I'm going to be a Muslim. There are so many people who leave Islam. And they leave Islam, and then they say, you know, they make this excuse or that excuse or the other excuse. But the reality is iman is a ni'mah, blessing of Allah Ta'ala. Allah gives it to whoever He wants. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah Ta'ala guides whoever He wants, and Allah Ta'ala deprives of guidance whoever He wants. So one of the questions these people query, I know one person, he left Islam. And he actually got a Islamic studies degree from SOAS University and this and that. And then he left Islam later on in life, after teaching in an Islamic primary school for many, many years of his life. And you know what he said was his conundrum? He said, I couldn't overcome it. He said, the conundrum was, I just couldn't understand the concept of hellfire, an eternal hellfire. How can there be an eternal punishment of hellfire from such a loving, kind, compassionate God? Doesn't make sense to me. But what we don't understand is this, and this is so, you see, Allah Ta'ala has specified, mentioned so many times. For example, when we talked about Jannah, I have prepared for my righteous servants that which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind can ever imagine. When it comes to the vision of Allah, the ru'ya of Allah, we know that every single person, every single believer, every single Muslim who enters Jannah will be blessed with the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is impossible in this world. So the human being is blood, flesh, heart beating, pulse racing, all the other veins, arteries, kidneys, livers, all of that. This is what we are made of. But then we have ruh, the soul. And this soul, the potential of that soul, we are totally unaware of. We don't even know the functions of that soul, apart from the fact that I'm alive because there's soul inside of me, and when the soul is taken from me, I will die. That's all we know about the soul. But Allah Ta'ala has created it in such a unique way that in the Akhirah, that soul has the potential to live forever. That soul has the potential to hear things it could never have heard in this world, see things it could never have seen in this world, understand things it could never have understood in this world. Everything was so limited. It's a different dimension. So to understand things in a different dimension, you can't do qiyas and you can't base it on the dimension that you are living in. It's the two different dimensions, right? You can't understand the workings entirely. You can't understand entirely the workings of a different dimension by basing it on the laws of this dimension. It just doesn't work. Everything is different. Because Allah Ta'ala is a supreme creator. Not only has Allah created earth with human beings, Allah has created so many different multiverses with so many other types of creatures that we are clueless of. Even scientists say they've discovered, what is it? I think 95% of just the creatures on earth are undiscovered. 95% of animals, creatures on this earth are undiscovered. We don't know what they are. But normally if I find a creature straight away, I'll find some Latin name for it. There'll be something for it. But 95% of just in this world, we don't know what exists. Imagine all the hidden worlds that Allah Ta'ala has created. Imagine the world of the jinn. The jinn are 10, 20, 30, 40 times more than us in number. And the angels are even more greater in number than the jinn. Allah's power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. Allah has created a fire. And the purpose of the fire is punishment. And how that punishment will happen, Allah Ta'ala knows best. But we know in the dimension of the realm of the akhirah, that will be an absolute fitting punishment. In the realm of this dunya, it might not make sense to me. In the realm of this world, how does it work, you know? Eternity. Because we can't grasp the concept of eternity as it is. Eternity is something which is, you know, out of our reach in this dunya anyway. So anything where we hear eternity is not going to make sense. How does eternity work? You have a packet of loaf of bread, it goes out of date. You have a bottle of milk, it goes out of date. You have anything, it goes out of date. Human being, our bodies expire, time comes when we die. Eternity is beyond our understanding. So whenever we try to understand anything in eternity, it's beyond our mind. The problem is we focus on the things that are not important. I am going to leave Islam because I can't understand Jahannam. What's Jahannam got to do with you living your life in this world? What's Jahannam got to do with you appreciating the blessings of Allah upon you? That every breath you take, there are millions of blessings of Allah, billions and trillions of blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showering upon me at this specific moment in time. What's the fire of Jahannam and the dimension of that got to do with this? So this is what shaitan makes us do, you see. He makes us focus on things that don't matter, you know. Irrelevant things, obscure questions. Asking questions about, okay, what was Allah Ta'ala doing before He created the world? That doesn't make sense to me. Why does that matter to you? What matters to you is that you exist. And you are here in this world. Why are you here? What's the purpose of you being here? What's the purpose of this world here? What's the purpose of this functioning of the planets and the galaxies and the moons and the stars and the rotation of everything? What's the purpose of all of these things? Why don't you think about those questions? No. I'm going to fixate on some tertiary matter that is going to be beyond my understanding. And I'm going to, on the basis of that, I'm going to say, no, Islam doesn't make sense to me. Ajib. But this is how shaitan operates. So many beautiful things you can find in Islam, but no, your eyes will only go upon the thing that society, culture, everything has trained you to question. Your mind is only going to fixate on that thing. And you're going to be oblivious to all the beautiful things in Islam. Sad, but this is how shaitan works. Allah Ta'ala created the jinn and the shaitan, and it's going to come later on in Surah Al-Kahf that shaitan and his dhurriya, shaitan and his progeny and his offspring, their mission is to destroy us. They are enemies. Inna shaytana lakum aduwwun fattakhidhuhu aduwwa. And the scholars mention that shaitan in his progeny, shaitan has so many generals. Iblis, he has so many children who are given responsibility for different departments. Your job is to manage this department, your job is to manage this, and this department are all chaos, right? Different departments of chaos. One of the main, shaitan's main cronies or children, you can say, his name is Walahan. And Walahan is the main jinn who's responsible for waswasa. Thoughts, whisperings into the mind. And Walahan doesn't come and whisper about iman and faith in Allah. He whispers about wudu and salah. I don't think your wudu is done yet. I don't think you wash this part properly. I don't think you wash that part properly. And the person sitting there doing wudu 10 times, 15 times, 20 times, till he says, I can't do it. I'm not going to, why are you not reading namaz? It takes me 1 hour to do wudu. How am I going to read namaz? How am I going to perform salah? See, this is his job. His entire job is to make people so suspicious and doubtful of their purification so that they don't engage in worship. So look how he's kind of, everything is so systematic, so organized in terms of how he will deviate and take people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he makes us fixate on things that are irrelevant. So this is why ta'awudh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, whenever you have doubts about your iman, seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Waswasa, whispering, this is a sign you have strong iman. The thief doesn't go to an empty house. The thief goes to a house where there's something to steal. If you've got sound iman and Iblis is worried about your success, he's going to come and attack you. He's going to bring the big guns. Try this one and try this one and try this one and try this one. Take him down. Take him down anyhow. Make him fixate on this one or that one or throw something in his life. But this is how they operate, and we have to be aware of this. So Allah Ta'ala mentions one of the purposes of the Quran is that to warn us of a fire. Very terrible fire that in which those people who do not believe in Allah Ta'ala and die upon kufr, they'll remain in there forever and ever and ever. Their souls are ordained for this terrible fire of Jahannam. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala protect us from it. And then Allah Ta'ala talks about the dangers of those people and the terrible place, those people who say that Allah Ta'ala has a child, the terrible situation that they are in. But they're in such a bad situation. Where have they made this up from? Where have they invented this from? Allah Ta'ala's curse is constantly falling upon these people. And the awli rahmani walada. How dare these people say Allah Ta'ala has son? تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّ. It's very likely the earth, will split into half, and the heavens will shatter, and the mountains will collapse into dust. This is how angry Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes, and دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدَى, when you attribute a son to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's no small matter. It's no small matter. I know we live in even a Christian country, or used to be a Christian country. Now, mashallah, they're reclaiming their Christianity. But in schools, primary schools, this and that, the nativity and the mention of, na'udhu billah, attributing Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam as a son to Allah Ta'ala. Who came up with this doctrine? A man called Saint Paul. Paulus. Even in Arabic, they call him Paulus. Paulus. Saint Paul. He was not a disciple of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, not a companion of Isa alayhi salam. He never saw Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. He came many years after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, about 70 years after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And many scholars have mentioned that this man was originally a Yahudi, a Jewish man. And he was not a Christian, he was not a devout Christian, his job was to sabotage. He wanted to get into Christianity and throw some rubbish in there so that the religion, the pristine deen of Sayyidina, religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, could become absolutely unrecognizable. So he came up with stuff. You know, Son, Father, Holy Spirit, and so many other doctrines, not just one, many doctrines that are now attributed to Paul. This person, that many schools are now called St. Paul's School, St. Paul's School, St. Paul's School. He's a heretic. He was not a proper Christian. He was not on the religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. But now all the beliefs that the Christians have adopted are this man's beliefs. Paul, St. Paul, who was not a disciple of Sayyidina Isa, came many years later. Was he even a student of a disciple? They say no. How did he get the Bible? He didn't meet Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Apparently he started seeing visions. He started seeing visions that Isa alayhi salam was coming to him. And Isa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam gave him the Bible through visions and dreams. What is this? Where's the tawatur? Where's the connection? That person passes it on to another person, person passes it on to another person. You're saying through dreams you got the Bible? How can this Bible be authentic if you got it through dreams and visions? Right? Then Allah Ta'ala goes on to mention about the shortness of this world and the fact that this world has been created as a means of beauty, adornment. Everything in this dunya is just to beautify. It looks beautiful, everything on this earth. And as all beautiful things perish, will come to an end, similarly this world will come to an end. With all its beauty, it will all be destroyed. And then Allah Ta'ala goes on to mention this ayah here. This is ayah number 9 of Surah Al-Kahf. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. After mentioning, Allah Ta'ala mentioning some of his signs, mentioning how the earth is a sign of Allah Ta'ala, all the things on the earth are signs of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the universe are signs of Allah Ta'ala, Allah goes on to mention one specific sign, a miracle, a sign through which a person can recognize who Allah Ta'ala is. And what is that? Something which is very insignificant to Allah. It's not a big deal to Allah. Allah Ta'ala said, Am hasibita. What's going on here? Okay, that translation is wrong. Am hasibita, do you think? Anna, oh, sorry, I've got the translation wrong here. I don't know. I don't think. Am hasibita, do you think anna ashab al kahfi, that the companions of the cave, ashab al kahf, the companions of the cave, war raqim, and the companions of ar raqim, كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا, were an amazing thing from our signs. Do you think this was a very amazing aspect from our signs, from our total signs? And it's a rhetorical question to say, this is nothing. This is such a small sign. Why is the mention of Ashab al-Kahf made? Ashab al-Kahfi wal-Raqim. Let's see if I messed anything else up. Okay, there we go. Meaning, do you regard this to be amazing, whereas so many of Allah Ta'ala's signs are greater than it, are more amazing? So what happened was, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was a lot of talk amongst the disbelievers, the non-Muslims, about Ashab al-Kahf. Okay, where did the whole Ashab al-Kahf thing come from? This will come in the tafsir of Surah Bani Israel. And there are different opinions mentioned in the books of tafsir. One opinion is that the mushrikun, the idol worshippers, because remember Surah Al-Kahf is a Makki surah, it was revealed before the Hijrah. Some of the idol worshippers, they thought, we need to put a stumbling block in front of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is just bringing things and he is just fascinating the people and lots of people are bringing iman in him. We need to ask him such questions that he is not able to answer. What do we do? So they went to the Yahud of Medina Munawwara. They went to the Jewish community of Medina, they sought out the leading Jewish scholars and rabbis, and they said, please tell us something, give us something. When we present them in front of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's going to be clueless, he's going to be unaware, and that's it. Everyone's going to realize that he's not a true prophet. Please give us something. The Jewish scholars said, we'll give you 3 golden questions, he's not going to be able to answer them. We're going to give you 3 questions, he's going to be unable to answer them. What's the first one? First one is, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ. Go and ask him about the soul. What's the soul? He's going to be unable to answer that. The realities of the soul. What is the soul? Secondly, ask him about the few people who fled from their homeland for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they took shelter in a cave. See if he knows about them. And ask him about the man who Allah ta'ala gave power over the entire earth. Allah Ta'ala gave him power over the entire earth. These 3, and he travelled all over the entire earth. Ask him about these 3 questions. So they came and they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam these questions. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, سأخبركم غدا. I'll tell you the answer tomorrow. That's it. The next day, they came back. What's the answer? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jibreel hasn't come yet. He said, okay, you don't know the answer, do you? Second day, Jibreel still not here. Third day, Jibreel alayhi salam still not here. 15 days, no wahi came, no revelation. No revelation came. And you can imagine the happiness and the joy of the idol worshippers of Makkah. They thought Muhammad, it's like a gotcha. He doesn't have the answer. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After that, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came. And the first revelation he brought will also come in Surah Al-Kahf. لَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Never say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ever. لَا تَقُولَنَّ. It's like emphasis upon emphasis. Never ever say, I will do something tomorrow, without saying, only if Allah wills. You always have to show your humility, your helplessness, your inability. I am not able to do anything if Allah Ta'ala does not allow. Always. When the muezzin says, Hayya ala salah, everyone come to salah. What do we say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Ya Allah, I don't have the power to do it. There is no power, there is no ability except from Allah. Wallah, if you take me, I can go. Hayya ala falah, come to success. I don't have the power to do it, ya Allah. Always that inability. This is what Allah Ta'ala wants to see in us. This absolute inability, because we are weak. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفَ. Allah Ta'ala created us weak. He wishes to see this meekness, this weakness in of us, inside of us. And this is very much appreciated by Allah Ta'ala. And the opposite of that is arrogance, takabbur, pride. This is a discussion we had on Sunday in the hadith lesson on tawadu', the importance of humility and lowering oneself, and the harms of arrogance and pride. Like Iblis had pride, arrogance, Allah Ta'ala banished him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala banished him because of arrogance, and he was the greatest worshipper. So imagine someone who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in their heart they regard themselves to be something special. I'm better than him because I read my salah and he doesn't. It's exactly what Iblis thought of himself. Exactly. Every time a person has to be humble, all the time. Even if you look at the most sinful person, you say he still has a chance. He's still better than me, because if he changes his ways and he makes tawbah, he'll be better than me automatically. And if Allah Ta'ala deprives me of this ability to do good, automatically I'll be worse than him, and it can happen overnight. قُلُوبُ الرِّجَالِ بَيْنَ إِصْبَعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِعِ الرَّحْمَنِ يُقَلِّبُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءِ. In the hadith of Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that the hearts of the children of Adam are between the two fingers of Allah. He can change them however he wishes. So easily Allah can give you hidayah, guidance, so easily Allah can take it off you. So easily Allah can make you wealthy, so easily Allah can make you bankrupt. So easily Allah Ta'ala can give you good health, next moment paralysis, some other, you know, life-changing illness. So Allah Ta'ala is in control of all of this. So a person has to be humble. So, I've forgotten which point I went from. So Allah Ta'ala is mentioning, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ. So all of the signs of Allah, so the mushrikun of Makkah, they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked three questions. Tell us about the ruh, tell us about the sleepers of the cave, and tell us about the man who traveled over the entire earth. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will tell you tomorrow. And then the answer came delayed, and then Allah Ta'ala mentioned, informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never say anything and take it into your own hands. You're incapable, you're a human being, you're weak. We don't have the ability to do anything. Keep this, you are a Nabi of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by extension is in the Quran for all of us till the day of Qiyamah. Never ever say, I will do this, I will achieve this. Always, inshaAllah, if Allah ta'ala wills, if Allah allows, always showing that humility. And then when the answer came, the first question about ruh was answered, but that's in Surah Bani Israel. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they are asking you about the soul. What is the soul? The soul is something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have been given very little knowledge. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not given any information about the soul. Because the soul, this is what I was talking about before, the soul is something of that dimension. The soul was created before this dunya, right? Our ruh was created before this dunya. Alamul arwah, in the world of souls, our souls were created. And then they were sent into this dunya. Our soul is from another realm. It's not something which is fully understandable in this realm, with all the restrictions of this realm. That's why even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not given much information about the soul. And in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala didn't put much information about the soul, highlighting to us this point that I mentioned at the start. Some things are going to be beyond our understanding. So senses are limited. Just like our hearing is limited, I can't hear outside those walls. Our eyesight is limited, I can't see beyond those walls. Similarly, our intellect, our aqal, our rational capacities are also limited. Leave it for the akhirah, the reality of these things, right? And the second question was about the Ashabul Kahf. Who were those young men, young boys, youngsters who left their homes for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they took refuge in the cave? So, am hasibta. So Allah ta'ala first of all is saying, because they used to discuss this, and this was something that the people in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially the Jews and the Christians, they would talk about. That's why even in the Christian scriptures, and I probably brought you here later, even in the Christian scriptures, it mentions about the seven sleepers of Ephesus. The seven sleepers of Ephesus. It's in the Christian scriptures. They used to talk about it. Even in Encyclopedia Britannica and many of these other places, non-Muslim sources, you find mention of seven sleepers of Ephesus with reference to Christian scriptures. Seven youngsters, or a few youngsters, and their story, there are differing narrations about the story. Who were these seven youngsters? Right. Many scholars mention that they lived in the time of after they followed the religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. So they were Muslims, but they were upon the religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And they lived about 250 years after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, in the time of the Emperor Decius II. I think he also died in 251. So they lived around that time. Right? That's one opinion. And there are many other opinions. You look in the books of Tafsir, there's just so many opinions, it blows your mind. Who were the sleepers of the cave? Allah knows best. But that's one of the common opinions, that they were Christians. Another opinion is that they were Jews. Jews as in they were from the religion of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, from the Banu Israel. Otherwise, why would the Jews ask a question about them if they were Christians, right? Allah knows best, but most of the scholars of Tafsir seem to say that they were upon the religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And they lived in a town, a city, where people used to worship idols. But these young men, they were from a noble family. They were from a very noble family. And they were busy with work and busy with different things. And there are different opinions of tafsir in regards to how they actually embraced Islam. One of them is that on one occasion, the entire city had gone out to celebrate one of their religious days, you know, their special celebration, religious celebrations. When they went out, the people were worshipping idols and they were bowing in front of idols and they were sacrificing in front of idols. So one of these youngsters that was there, he thought, this is wrong. This doesn't make any sense. These idols cannot be my creator. Simple, you know, iman, just iman upon one Allah. These idols cannot be my creator. But he didn't want to cause an uproar. So what did he do? He quietly just kind of slid away and he sat under a tree. Short while later, another youngster comes and he doesn't know, none of them knew the other. None of them knew the other. They were not related, they were not friends or associates. Another one came, another youngster just came out of the huge crowd and sat down under that same tree. So neither of them are talking to each other, but both of them have the same thing in mind, that what my people are doing are wrong, but I don't know who this person is, so I don't want to mention anything to him. Then another one comes and sits down. Another one comes and sits down. However many there were, because we don't know for sure exactly how many there were, and it'll come later. So they sit down, and then they start talking to each other. You know, talking about making small talk, conversation. And then one of them says, "Look, I have to be honest. The reason why I am here is because what my people are doing is wrong. They're worshipping idols. I only believe in one Allah. I don't like this. This is wrong. This doesn't make any sense to me." And the other straight away said, "Is that what you're feeling? That's the same reason why we are sitting here." That's one opinion in tafsir. But not much detail has been mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran about them. Right? And we'll get to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Am hasibta anna ashab al-kahfi?" Do you think that the people of the cave, the inhabitants of the cave, the companions of the cave, war-raqim, and the companions of ar-raqim. What does raqim mean? Some scholars have said raqim refers to the cave was in a mountain, and between two mountains you have a ravine, you have like a small narrow pathway, right? So that pathway was called raqim. Others say raqim refers to a tablet, a stone tablet, which was inside of their cave, and on that tablet their names were inscribed with their parents' names and with their ancestry. Others mention raqim was the name of the dog that actually traveled with them into the cave. So three opinions are merely mentioned. Sorry, there's a fourth opinion, which is Raqim was the name of the city from which they had fled. So four opinions. Ashab al-Kahfi, Allah knows best. Do you people think that this was one of my strange signs, one of my amazing signs? No, this was just such a small sign of mine. But then Allah Ta'ala goes on to describe and give more detail about it. So Kahf, Ashab al-Kahf, Kahf means large open cave. You have two words in Arabic, one is Ghar, Ghar, and one is Kahf. Like we have Ghar Hira, Ghar Thawr. You know in Makkah al-Mukarramah, you have Ghar Hira, isn't it? With the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the cave of Hira, where he took shelter and Iqra Bismi and the first revelation was revealed to him. So Ghar, how big is Ghar? Very small, right? Has anyone been inside of the cave of Hira? Have you not, Hafsa? It's really small, isn't it? You can barely go inside. You know, how big would be this musalla space? Maybe? Yeah? Very, very small. So that's Ghar, just a small kind of opening in a mountain. And Kahf is a huge, abundantly, large, open, spacious cave. Maybe cavern? Cavernous, what is the word, something like that? Right, an open cave. Raqim, I've mentioned the opinions of Raqim. Raqim is the name of the tablet upon which their names and lineages were inscribed. First opinion. Second one, name of their dog. Third one, name of the ravine between the mountains where the cave was located. And the fourth one, name of the city which they had left. Other opinions have also been given about the mention of Raqim. Who are the companions of the cave? Different opinions have been mentioned, but the most accepted opinion is that they were followers of the religion of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And they were fleeing from the persecution of the Roman governor or king of the time. Christian scriptures also make reference to them as the seven sleepers of Ephesus. As the purpose of mentioning incidents in the Noble Quran is to draw lessons from them, the information we have regarding them is very limited. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala does not mention the entire story of anything, except for the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. That's the only story that is mentioned from the start till the end. Even then, some details are omitted. You have many years that are just skipped out, because whatever the goings on of those years are not relevant for us to draw lessons from. Anywhere where we can draw, Quran is a book of tazkirah, a book of advice, a book of guidance. So wherever Allah Ta'ala mentions anything, we in some way, shape or form can extract lessons from there, take some benefit from there. So that's why we have very limited information regarding them. We do not have the specifics of who they were, where they lived, which era they lived in, and books of tafsir mention varying opinions. But like I said, there's different tafsirs. One is that, Ephesus, the emperor, his name was Decius. Another opinion, actually, Ibn Atiyah al-Andalusi, he was an Andalusian scholar, Spanish scholar, during Muslim rule in Spain. And he was actually one of the most leading tafsir scholars of Granada. He was based in Granada, right? Every scholar of tafsir who came from Andalusia after him, Abu Hayyan, the great scholar of tafsir who wrote Bahrul Muhit, you had Imam al-Qurtubi who wrote Jami Ahkam al-Quran, all these great scholars actually all relied on Ibn Atiyah. His book was, it's like you can see everyone had Ibn Atiyah's tafsir in front of them. Ibn Atiyah lived in the 500s, right? Everyone had his tafsir in front of them and everyone was kind of taking from there and adding to it, etc. or taking, Ibn Atiyah rahmatullahi alayhi says this cave is actually in Spain. He said it's on the outskirts of Granada, and he mentions the city, I've forgotten it, that city actually still exists today. And he says, I've been there, and he says, I've seen them. He said, I've seen different graves which are there. No, actually, not graves. He said, I've seen the skeletal remains which are found in that cave. So he mentions an opinion that the cave is actually in Spain. And he says it makes sense, because it was Christendom, right? It was, those who were believing Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam were scattered throughout the world. So it's not impossible for there to be. And because remember, everybody else around them were idol worshippers. And there were few people who Allah Ta'ala had given guidance. And it's possible for them to be there. He mentions the town, I've forgotten what it's called. With an L, something with an L. Maybe next week I'll mention it, if I can research it. I saw the Arabic, then I checked it, and it's actually still there. It's a town still exists today. And it's very like mountainous kind of region with beautiful lakes and rivers surrounding it on the outskirts of Granada. Imam Qurtubi says, I saw Ibn Atiyah's tafsir, and I wanted to see for myself, so I went there and I saw them as well. So it seems to be a very strong opinion amongst the Spanish, the Muslim, Hispanic or Andalusian scholars, that the Ashabul Kahf were in Spain. Wallahu alam. But like I said, there's so many different opinions. Come on, Hassan. Yeah, so Jordan, that's where it's famous now, right? If you go to Jordan, when have you been to Jordan? Have you been to Jordan? My father-in-law, when he takes the groups, he'll take them to Jordan first and then to a thing. And he shows them the sleepers of the cave. In Jordan, they have a cave where they have a tablet and all that. But most scholars say that that is a very weak opinion that the Ashab al-Kahf are there. Allama Sarfaraz Khan Safdar from Pakistan, rahmatullah, he's passed away. He says, I've been to Jordan. And he said, they started showing me the mounds and this and that. He said, I couldn't help it. I burst out laughing. He said, because it just struck me that this is so fake. Because I just burst out, the guide was showing him, and he said, I burst out laughing. And Sarfaraz Khan said that whoever knows him was a great scholar. He said, because it just seemed so, you know, just set up. Like, it just seemed like somebody had just made it up for, like, the purpose of tourism. Come to Jordan and see the sleepers of the cave. It's a big attraction, isn't it? Muslims will go to see that. But wallah, like I said, it's very limited information we have, because the purpose is not to go into all of that. Purpose is not to go into all of that. Purpose is to understand the lessons that we can draw from their lives. And Raqim, Ashab al-Kahfi wa Raqim. So these, how many were they? And Allah Ta'ala will mention different opinions that people say about them. So what happened was, they all understood, they spoke to each other, they all believed in one Allah, and then they were found out and discovered that these few youngsters have left their religion of their forefathers and they've embraced the religion where there's belief in just one God. So the king of the time called them. One opinion is the king of the time called them, and there's a huge court and all of this, set up. And they had to, in that court, they had to speak up and they had to proclaim that they believe in one Allah, which they did. After that, before the judgment or the sentence was passed upon them, most likely would have been to be executed or killed or something or the other. Before the sentence could be passed, they fled. They left the town. They realized that there is no way that we will survive. Most likely it's going to be our necks. So let's go. And they left. As they were leaving the town, there was a dog that was following them. So the books of Tafsir mentioned they started to take stones and throw it at the dog saying, go, why are you following us? But the dog kept following them. Some books of Tafsir actually mentioned the dog started to speak. The dog started to speak and said, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for me to go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. And we see that the dog was one of the reasons, one of the ways through which Allah Ta'ala protected the sleepers of the cave. And it's a dog. It's a dog, which is najisul ayn. From the pig and the dog are two things which are najisul ayn. It's impermissible for us to keep. They are the two most lowly creatures. However, because this dog stayed with the Ashab al-Kahf, and it went with them, and when they fell into a deep sleep, which will come, the dog also fell into a deep sleep with them, and it also woke up with them after 309 years, which will come later. Many scholars of Tafsir mention this dog is going to be one of the only animals who will enter Jannah as well with them. The dog is an animal, right? But the association, the attribution with the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pious people, righteous people. I think we'll have to, inshallah, carry on next week. I've made it longer than I said, inshallah. We'll continue with from here. It'll be mainly the lessons that we can draw from the incident. Is that okay? Any questions? Any more questions, Mustahsan? Inshallah. Okay, we'll stop. SubhanAllah. 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 SubhanAllah.